Spiritual surgery. Spiritual surgery. Thus saith the Lord, and if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. Before we look at our passage, let's bow our heads and look into our hearts. Father, every heart here is going to hear something today that we all know, but Lord, something that we all neglect. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us with this message. Let us leave here, Lord, with something that we can apply to our life. And God, of all things we ask you, no, we beg you, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to cut away everything that causes us to sin. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin by stating that salvation is the free gift of God through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's free, and it's free to all those who believe. And the Bible makes it very clear that God has a chosen, elect people. Proof verse for that is found in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That means you can't buy salvation, you can't work for it, you can't choose it, and you certainly don't deserve it. It is a free gift of grace from God. It's a complete act of grace as well. Now, that being said, what exactly is salvation? What is it? Good question. If somebody asked you, what would you say? Simply put, salvation is deliverance from sin, deliverance from the guilt of sin, deliverance from the penalty for sin, and deliverance from the power of sin. That's it encapsulated. It means those who are born again are dead to sin. That's exactly what it means. Romans 6:2 declares, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It means the sin life of a genuine believer is crucified. Paul testifies to that in Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that means it's impossible for a true, genuine saint to practice sin. I have a proof verse for that. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God, here it comes, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. Key words in that text, practice sinning. The Bible also says that we're all sinners even now, and we will remain sinners until we're taken home to glory. The difference is there are those who practice sin and call themselves Christians. They are not. The Bible makes it clear that you cannot do that. You cannot practice sin. And let me just be clear about that. Practicing sin is nothing more than living your own lifestyle while calling Christ your Savior. That's all it is. Metaphorically speaking, the sole purpose of our Lord Christ in being incarnate was to open up a spiritual hospital. That's why he came. He came to purge us from our sins so that we would be fit to enter into his kingdom in heaven. What he did, he came to cut out the dead heart in man and replace it with the heart for God. The Bible makes it clear, there is none who seek after God, no, not one. Romans also says there is none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so the only way that it would be possible for us to be pleasing in the sight of God was for a spiritual operation to take place. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:1, "You, Ephesians, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And every single saint sitting here this morning, you were all born dead in trespasses and sins. Or not born dead, but you certainly got into being dead as soon as you were old enough to know what sin was. You practiced it. Dead. And Jesus came with the promise that he would cut out our old stony dead hearts and replace it with the new one. And we saw that promise fulfilled in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. He came. He opened up a spiritual hospital. Now, that hospital, like all hospitals, if you've been to any hospitals, and I can speak from a little experience there, they're very expensive. And I would have you note that the cost of our spiritual surgery, the cost of our salvation, was the most expensive, because it was the bloody cross that our Savior died on, the God-man Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us of that. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Every one of you sitting here, you think you're your own perhaps, but you're not. You never were. You were given to your parents. They raised you. As soon as you got old enough and you moved out, started your own life. But it's not your life. Because when you come to know Christ, it's his life living in you. I tell you this about salvation because no one should get the idea that our text is referring to salvation by works. Our brother Wink was talking this morning about a website that's called Apostasy Something or Other, and it's a website that brings you to places that shows you where all the apostasy is cropping up. Well, good. And there are those who would take our message and say, "Yeah, see, you got to get rid of your sin and then you're saved." That's not what our text is telling us. Salvation is by God's grace alone. The mark of punctuation after that sentence is a period. New thought. It's not by anything that we do. And I want to make that clear. Instead, the command in our text refers to the action one who is alive in Christ will take. If you are born again, you're going to start cutting sin out of your life. And the promise in our text is for a promise for those who won't cut the sin out of our life because they're spiritually still dead in trespasses and sins. Matthew writes in our text, "And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." Now, I want to make two quick points before I dig into that. First of all, our master's words were meant to be metaphorical. They are not intended to encourage us to physically maim ourselves or hurt ourselves. Now, it would seem obvious in the 21st century that you wouldn't have to say that. But there are some people out there that I might say are not enlightened, and they take God's word and they twist it and make it say what they want it to say. And I'm telling you that's not what this passage is about. It's not about hurting yourself. He's metaphorically telling you that you have something that you must do because something was already done inside of you. And those who can't do it, the promise at the last part of that text is for them. But before we get there, I wanted you to know that. And secondly, not only is this text not intended to encourage us to physically maim or hurt ourselves, secondly, the text is meant only for genuine believers. If you don't have Christ as your Savior and you are not living your life for Christ, then you can't understand this text. You may understand the words, and your brain may paint some sort of picture up there, but it won't be the spiritual picture. Galatians 2:20 declares, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That means if Christ isn't living in you, his word means nothing to you. It's just a book. And Philippians 4:13 reminds me, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Only born-again believers have those texts that they can claim as their own and apply to their life. No one else can. Tares, you know, counterfeit Christians, people who like to go to church and play religion. Tares. Liberal Christians, people who takes God's word as a book of mores. Liberal Christians are those that take God's word and twist it into something that fits their programs, that fits their agenda. Heretics, that website that our brother was looking at, and Christian cults. Those groups have no power from God to do anything at all, especially to spiritually crucify the flesh. They can't do it. And proof of that is that they don't do it. And I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They don't get it. This book is not just a book of words. It's a spiritual handbook, and in order to understand it, you have to be spiritually enlightened. But for God's elect people, the text we're looking at this morning is a command for holiness. Let's look at that. In the first part of our text, our Lord declares, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." I want you to note, he doesn't say, "Nick it, cause it a little pain." He just says, "Remove it completely. Get rid of it." What Jesus is teaching us is that everything that we are, he's teaching us that we are to surrender everything in our life that causes us to sin. He's telling us to get rid of everything that is offensive to God. And he's telling us to get rid of it regardless of how much it causes us to suffer. He doesn't care. We need to get rid of those things that offend God. Now, one would think that because we're saints, that wouldn't be very difficult to do. Why not? Well, we're the temple of God, are we not? We are indwelt with God's Spirit. We are members of the household of God. And because we are being conformed to the image of God, it should be a very simple thing to mortify the flesh, to cut off those things that cause us to sin. And because we're being reconciled to God, we should be offended by everything that offends God. We should be offended by everything that offends God, because we're being conformed to the nature of God. When the Bible says conformed to the image, just for the sake of you who may not know, he's talking about not the way you look. He's talking about your nature. Jesus Christ had a human nature without the sin, and he had a divine nature. You have a human nature, but that's slowly being replaced by a divine nature. That's what he's saying. And because you have a divine nature, just like your Savior does, whatever offends him should offend you. Let me ask you, isn't it true? When the bonds of love join two hearts together, don't both parties in that relationship remove everything that would cause pain or suffering to one another? Don't they get rid of it? When you first fell in love and the person you were in love with, you realized that you were doing something that offended them. You didn't just keep doing it. You got rid of it. Why? Because it offended them. And in essence, it offended you because you love that person so much. When they hurt, you hurt. You know, that's the whole thing about the Bible and loving one another. That's how we're supposed to love one another. That when my brother Joe gets a new job position, rejoice. When my sister was put in a wheelchair, grieve with her, but then rejoice. You don't keep things in a relationship that offend the other party. You don't do it. So, here's an example. So if you find favor with God's enemies, how can you love them? If you enjoy in doing things that grieve his spirit, if you enjoy that, how much can you love him? You see, beloved, true love feels sympathy with the person loved, and they learn to put away those things that offend the other heart. We should hate the things that God hates because we love him. The very first commandment, Jesus told us, the first and foremost commandment is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. That means everything. The passage our brother Tom read this morning about hating mother, father, brother, sister, even your own life is the same thing. He's simply saying God first, everything else second. That's what he's saying. That being said, let me ask you, how's your spiritual life with God, with your Heavenly Father? How's your love life, your spiritual love life? How's that going? Do you hate what God hates? Do you hate evil because it's detestable in God's eyes? Do you hate it? And are you practicing spiritual surgery by cutting away from your life those things that cause you to sin, those things that offend God? Now, if you answered yes to any of those questions, it's a good sign. It's a sign that you love God. It's a sign that it bothers you when you offend God. See, beloved, hating what God hates and loving what God loves, because that's the contrast to that. It's not just hate. Do you love the things that God loves? Do you love the saints? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love singing hymns and praise? Do you love worship service? These are all things God loves. And it's interesting to note, everything that God hates is sin. God doesn't hate any good thing. He tells you what's good and he tells you what's not. So he's actually telling you for your own benefit. That is not good for you. Don't do it. And if he tells you to come to him with all your requests, if he tells you, come, you are who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he's telling you that because he loves you. If he's telling you to worship me in your heart, to pray without ceasing, then you should love to pray without ceasing. And if you're doing those things, beloved, it means God is revealing himself to you. He doesn't do that to everybody. We need to get that understood. There is a distinction between God's people and the rest of the world. And he reveals himself only to his people. And that means you're being conformed to the image of his son. And the apostle Paul says it means if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved, that's what loving God is about. And the most important thing about that verse is not so much that God is for us, it's that we're for God. And we weren't for God until he called us. And he molded us. He took out the stony heart. He put on his son's robe, white robe. He took off your old rags and threw them away. He called you his children. He called you his son, his daughter. He says, come out from amongst them and I will be your father. These are all things of love. So how do we respond to that? That's what our text is saying. Jesus is saying, if something causes you to sin, if your hands cause you to sin or your feet, cut them off and throw them away. When I first read that passage, I thought to myself, wow, I get it, but man, that seems kind of cold. Just throw them away? I got really good looking hands. I don't want to just throw them away. Get rid of them. As a matter of fact, you can see it in history. God told Israel to kill all the people in Canaan. Kill them all. Men, women, children, animals. Get rid of them all. Why? So they wouldn't have to live the way they've been living for the last 2,000 years or 3,000 years. We have to learn that there are things that God tells us to do. He's not saying take an aspirin and see me tomorrow. He's saying cut it off. Spiritual surgery. If you love me, then you're going to love what I love and you're going to hate what I hate. And that's the problem in today's evangelical church. People don't know how to hate sin because it's never addressed to them. Well, you can't say that this morning. It's being addressed to you. And if God, and if you're being conformed to the image of God, and if God is for you and not against you, I tell you there is no greater gift in this life than knowing the hand of the Lord is resting upon you. There's no greater gift. Nothing, nothing, including the world itself, trumps the gift of being a child of God. Nothing. Jesus put it this way in Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He's telling him. Every single thing you have right now has a shelf life, including that body you're walking around in. The thing that doesn't have a shelf life, the thing that's immortal, is your spirit. And if God has claimed your spirit, if he's renewed your heart and made you a new creature in Christ, if all that being said has happened in your life, then you're to love what he loves and hate what he hates. You're a member of his family. Now, that all being said, for some of you listening this morning, struggling with God, hating what God hates, sin. For some of you, that's a struggle. It's a struggle. What's the reason? Everybody here would know what the reason is if they thought about it a moment. The reason is quite simple. It's all about our will. That's the only way you... Hey, listen, when two wills are together, there's no struggle. There was no struggle in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Genesis 3, as soon as man said, I want that some fruit from that tree, there were three wills in the world. And the struggle began and it's not stopped. It's all about your will. And that will be the very last thing that you ever straighten out. And you will never straighten it out as long as you're here. The best that you're going to do is give it your all. That's the best that you can do. But you will struggle. Anytime we struggle with God, I don't care what it is, anytime you struggle with God, and I might even add to that, anytime you struggle with anybody, it's always about submitting your will. Always. It's what we want. We want what we want, and that's all there is to it. Period. I know what I want, and that's what I want. And we'll struggle even with God if we have to in order to get what we want. We'll struggle with the Creator Himself just because of our will. So the struggle people have with God is about their will trumping God's will. That's basically what it boils down to. God says, cut the sin out of your life. Well, you know what? I happen to like spending more time on the internet than I should. Maybe going into places I shouldn't be going. I like doing that. I enjoy that. I have other things to do rather than going to church and worshiping God. There are other things that are more important I'd like to do. That's a struggle. That's a struggle between you and God. And it's because you're saying, this is what I want to do. And it's the opposite of what God's will is. And that's sin. Anything that God is offended by is sin. And we just happen to have a very strong will, and we're not willing, even as saints, I'm talking to saints now, even as saints, we let our will get the best of us in such a way that we struggle with God. You talk about kicking against the prick. That's what God told Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you struggling with me? And then he enlightened him. And then he sent him on a mission. The struggle people have with God is about their will trumping God's will. And the Bible has a name for that. It's called serving two masters. If we claim to love God but only submit a part of ourselves to Him, then we will struggle because we are serving two masters. We're serving ourselves and what we want at the same time as we're serving God. And most of the stuff that He wants. I have a proof verse, Luke 16:13. Our Savior Himself said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. You have to make up your mind. You have to decide whether you're going to serve your will or God's will. It's that simple. And whatever the case will be, ultimately you'll serve God's will. It's just a question of whether it's going to be pleasant or painful. They're both P words, but they're at opposite ends of the spectrum. Anyone who struggles with hating what God hates does so because they don't want to give up something. They want to cling, and they want to covet some part of that old life they left behind. There's something they're not giving up. They don't want to cut off something they enjoy. So they compromise. Well, I won't do that so much anymore, a little less. I'll try to be a little bit better. It may be temptations of the flesh. It may be temptations of the eyes. It may be temptations of the ears. Or it may even be, hey, you know what? I'm going to make a deal with the old man. If he stops bugging me so much about what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, then I'll make a deal with him and I'll do this or I'll do that. Regardless of the reason, anybody who compromises, they don't understand that you cannot put Satan on a leash. You have to cut him off. Cut it. Get rid of it. They don't realize that compromising with anything that God hates is the same thing as dancing with devils. For those of you who struggle with cutting off sin in your lives, our Creator has this to say to you. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20, 21. That means cut off everything you know that causes you to sin. Don't compromise with it. Don't be tempted by it. Get rid of it. Cut it off completely. And it doesn't matter how much you enjoy it. It doesn't matter how painful it is to get rid of it or how dear it is to your heart. Get rid of it. That text is very clear. Everything that causes you to sin must come under the holy knife of spiritual surgery. Amputate it. Get rid of it. There are no exceptions. None. Everything that offends God must go. Period. And if you think that's just hyperbole, let's look at the last section of our text. Here's the reason Matthew gives us why we should cut off anything that causes us to sin. He says, it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet than to be thrown into the eternal fire. That's pretty clear. That's meat and potatoes. You can't dress that up. He says, get rid of it, because it's better for you to have no hands and no feet than it is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You see, there can be no salvation for no one, for anyone rather, that harbors sin. Sin must depart, or God will depart. Very simple. Proof verse, 1 John 3:10. If you don't have this underlined in your Bibles, you should. It's very good to tell people who think that God loves everybody. 1 John 3:10, thus saith the Lord, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You have sin in your heart, and occasionally we're all going to sin. Occasionally is the key working word there. But if you practice sin or you hold on to sin, then you must give up your hope. It means that salvation is in your mind and not in your heart. And I tell you why, because heaven will not accept anyone who comes to the pearly gates hugging their sins. Nobody gets in that are still holding on to sins. Get rid of them. Cut them off. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, well, you're in a lot of trouble. Spiritually speaking, you have no hope right now. But if you feel God stirring your heart, all you have to do is cry out for Christ, save me. All you have to do is the same thing every single saint has to do. Is you have to submit yourself before God and you have to ask Him, you have to ask Christ to save you to the uttermost. And with that, if your confession of faith is genuine and you feel it in your heart, then you will be given the spirit of enlightenment and the Holy Bible will now become spiritually alive in your life and in your hands. And then you will be able to live your life for Christ. But for those Christians who claim Christ, who said, I've made the trip to the altar, I've been to Calvary, but who still hold on to sin, who know what they're doing is wrong and they keep practicing it over and over and over, get rid of it. Because really the only one you're fooling is yourself. God knows what's in your heart, whoever you are, brother or sister, saint or sinner. God knows who you are, and he knows what's in your heart. And I dare say there isn't anyone listening to this, or even the guy preaching it, that doesn't have some spiritual surgery that we have to do to cut sin out of our life. As difficult as it is, as painful as it is, and as much as it will break our heart, it's something that every single saint must do, because our text is a command. Jesus is telling us, cut it off. He's not telling us to make compromises with it. He's not telling us, well, I'm working on it. He's not telling us that we have tomorrow to do it. Cut it off. Throw it away. Get rid of it. And I tell you this, all of those who do that, all saints that do that, when you go to heaven, you'll find everybody there that's maimed, that everybody there is maimed, and that being going to heaven being maimed because you've mortified the flesh is a badge of honor. You'll also find when you go to heaven that the pleasures of this world were nothing. They were absolutely nothing in comparison to being in heaven for just 1 second or 1 day. You'll be there for all eternity. And all the things that you thought were important, the places you had to go, the things you had to see, all the things that you did that you knew offended God and you didn't get rid of it, I dare say you will regret. And all those who have spiritually cut off hand and foot to remove sin from their body, and not to offend God, all those that have done that, I dare say that a life marred and scarred, which ends in heaven, is a whole lot better than a painless, brilliant passage to the fire that shall never be quenched. I pray that God would give you all the strength to cut those things out of your life that you know has to go. Don't hold on to them. I pray that God would give you the grace to do that. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things for humans to do. They're actually non-human things, cutting sin out. It's a divine act. And Lord, your children, we need your strength. We need you to strengthen each and every one of us so that we might all, Lord, learn to cut sin out of our life. Learn, Lord, that those things that offend you, that we shouldn't do them. Lord, teach us more than anything else. Teach us, Father, how to hate sin because you hate sin. Help us, Father, to love the things that you love and to prioritize our life and build our life around those things instead of the things we want. Deliver us, Father, even as you delivered Daniel from the lion's mouth. Deliver us from ourselves, because we fight this battle every day. We need your help. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in the red hymnal. We'll stand and sing hymn 5.